Thank you for inviting me. It is the first time that I've spoken in front of the pulpit like this. I once emceed a service a long time ago, and it was a complete disaster at a different church. I'm no good at small talk. Hopefully I can do better at big talk. I can talk more later, but Tanya and I are doing great, and Michaela and Joel. Joel is 16 and Michaela 18 now. Kayla's driving and studying community at Murdoch. Her senior lecturer is Cameron Tarrow. So it feels like full circle. Yeah, that just happened the most weird way. She was wanting to do politics and then ended up global politics at Murdoch. And then somehow she's studying community. So there you go. Okay, now I'm going to pull myself together. So, I wrote before you acknowledge the traditional owners, I was going to acknowledge the traditional owners, but also the passing of Rachi Roach, the Aboriginal soul singer, which was only like yesterday. He was very significant in bringing the children being stolen into the public consciousness with the song, they took the children away. And through people like St. Paul Kelly, became well known. And I was following Paul Kelly way back then and saw Archie Roach live, and so it was significant to me. Also, the Garma Festival is going on right now, and the Prime Minister's there, and history is being made with the beginnings of the Uluru Statement and so on. And you can watch it on your TV and your Facebooks and your NITV and ABC are there, so worth tuning in. I think it's probably the biggest event in the year to tune into what's happening with an Aboriginal event on Aboriginal land by and for Aboriginal people, and everyone's invited. So, yeah. One more music reference. Here we go. In a Jimi Hendrix documentary, a music commentator said that Jimi Hendrix took blues guitar from the muddy bottom of the Mississippi River to outer space. And similarly today, I want to expand the scope of what we mean when we say that we believe in Jesus. I'll be zooming in and out to tell you what I believe Jesus represents. When I was in my 20s forming my views on things, it was from Steve McKinnon, who many of you know, a longtime friend, that I got the idea that we can and should do our own theology, and that we have our own personal theology, whether we choose it or not. Today, I'm here to share some of my personal theology about Jesus. I'm not here with the authority of many more qualified people who have spoken here, but I believe we all have something worthwhile sharing, so I have to apply that to myself. And I know you're all generous with this pulpit, so thank you. I would define personal theology as our personal understanding of the metaphysical, how it may tell us to live, our creation story, our cosmology, and how they relate. It's our values, our worldview, and our view of the universe and God. That sounds like a lot to put into one term, but it's very high level, especially on cosmology. The composition of the rings of Saturn aren't important to my personal theology, but the idea that a creator God put a beautiful planet in our skies that we might one day see in detail through our technology says something about the God that I believe in and my theology. In his book, Creation Myths of the World, David Leeming says, "Creation myths tell us how things began. All cultures have creation myths. They are our primary myths, the first stage in what we might be called the psychic life of the species. As cultures, we identify ourselves through the collective dreams we call creation myths or cosmogonies. Creation myths explain, in metaphorical terms, our sense of who we are in the context of the world, and in so doing, they reveal our real priorities as well as our real prejudices. Our images of creation say a great deal about who we are." I believe fans of atheism and science also have a creation myth and a personal theology, but it would be hard to find any who accept those terms. I once had a long late night conversation with an atheist in my 20s, and the part I most remember is I had this analogy of a person riding a bicycle, and you could see that the bicycle was going past, and you could ask, why was that bicycle going past? And you could say, well, the wheels are turning. And then you could ask, why were the wheels turning? Oh, because the chain is driving it. Why is that going round? Oh, because the pedals are turning. Why is the pedal turning? Oh, because the legs. You go right up to the mind of the cyclist. Why is the cyclist riding? I don't know. And as the science goes, I don't know. And he was saying, well, that's the wrong question. And that hit me, because this was a guy, there was no wrong questions. He had an answer for everything, and if you had an opinion, you'd better back it up, because he could take you apart. But for some reason, this was an off-limits question. So on the question of creation or intelligent design versus atheist scientific creation myths, I think Christians have been thinking too small. I would say that God created space, time, the laws of physics, and the minds of the people trying to disprove God using those same concepts. That puts science inside of theology, and when in the past many Christian arguments have tried to prove theology inside science. I can't separate my understanding of Jesus from my understanding of God, the universe, or creation. Jesus claimed to be sent by or part of the God who created the universe, including the ground we walk on and the air we breathe. If Jesus was just a wise man with good ideas for living, then where do we get our cosmology from? And is it compatible with the claims that he made? He made such big claims that they must be compatible with our cosmology, or we've got a problem. But we don't have that problem. If we believe in Jesus, everything he said and claimed to be, and everything the Bible says about him, the scope of what that means is all-encompassing. It touches everything and strongly defines many things. It touches how I view the rings of Saturn, and it defines how I should relate to my drug-dealing neighbour. Personally, I would be comfortable with a Jesus that existed only on Earth and for approximately 33 years, leaving the eternal stuff to God. But the Bible doesn't allow for that. I think, was it Hannah? I've got a name. Eleanor read Colossians. He is the exact living image of the unseen God, the firstborn. And this is the Amplified version. I'll read the full Amplified version. He is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God. I'm leaving out the square brackets. The visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign and the originator of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, that is, by his activity and for him. And he himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. He is also the head, the life source, and leader of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. He will stand supreme and be preeminent in everything. For it pleased the Father, for all the fullness of deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes, to dwell permanently in him, the Son, and through the intervention of the Son to reconcile all things to himself, making peace with believers through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So you might have read that before and thought it applied to God, but when you read it in detail, it isn't applying to God the Father, it's applying to Jesus. That doesn't jibe with a lot of the theology that I've grown up with, and I'm not here to reconcile it, but I want us to just take in these things. This same Jesus present at the creation of the physical universe was also incarnated into that universe as a helpless baby to poor unmarried teenage parents in an animal shelter. At the age of 12, he was found engaging in discussion with the elders in the temple and spoke of being in his father's house. At around 30 years of age, he began his ministry, so he developed his ideas for at least 18 years before preaching them. He didn't just suggest some good ideas to improve our lives. He called people to follow him with a supernatural authority. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. In the Gospels, he is recorded as calling people to follow him 13 times, and he spoke with a supernatural authority. He didn't just suggest it. In one case, a man replied, "First, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He was serious about his mission. Jesus said something to upset anyone. He doesn't fit neatly, politically left or right. He was at times sharp with people, and at other times he was scandalously gracious. So that upset people too. Strangely, Christians don't always give much weight to Jesus' actual teaching or example. In my travels, I've come across mainstream preachers who speak with a lot of authority about the gospel and the Bible, yet somehow for them, Jesus does little more than talk about salvation and is little more than the sacrificial lamb for our sins. The Apostles' Creed, too, goes, "Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate," as though Jesus didn't do or say anything notable in between. Why is this when there are something like 19 references to Jesus having authority to judge? So Jesus is creator. He came to earth, spoke in his own words, died for our sins, commanded us to follow him, and then judges us. How can his words not be the centre of our theology? There is a name for this heresy, eternal subordination of the Son, which applies when Jesus is treated as a lower part of the Trinity. And I believe that heresy is in plain sight today. Now, you may have a visceral reaction to big words and demanding ideas like this. I know I do. How can we believe these things on Sunday and go to work on Monday? I don't live up to these words myself. In attempting to follow Jesus, we cannot avoid hypocrisy. By hypocrisy, I mean not living up to the values or the truth that we hold. Just as innovation can't happen without risking failure, we have to risk being a hypocrite to find truth and live somewhat according to it. We have to experiment with our ideas and our lives. Otherwise, we reduce our personal theology to that which we're confident we can live out, or we don't talk about it. We put our own integrity above truth, and we have what's called cognitive dissonance, where it's just uncomfortable to be thinking one thing and doing another. Jesus spoke about hypocrisy mostly in terms of judging or mistreating others while claiming to be superior or innocent, which isn't what I'm talking about. However, the book of James doesn't let us get away with listening and not doing either. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." In researching this, I came across a graphic which said, "Practice what you preach or change your speech." This is what I don't agree with. Saying you believe in Jesus is a big statement, and you may never practice it fully, but don't reduce your speech. Believe big things and speak about them. Living up to them is a lifelong project. Humility, confession, and being open about our failings makes it easier to live with the gap, and God forgives us and is gracious. The book of Romans chapter 3 says, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So in closing, I believe we should seek truth, following wherever it leads, share the journey, and reflect on and change our lives in the light of that truth, accepting that there will be a gap, but never reduce our theology. So that's it. There must be something there for discussion, clarification, comments. You might want to contribute. Yeah.
I love the idea of cosmology. I've not actually heard that phrase before, except for the fact that I'm actually singing in a choir that sings a Björk song called Cosmology, that is literally a telling of all of the Nordic cosmology, and it's amazing. Like, I love it. So, yeah, I love that idea, that which I've not heard before, but sits with me, the idea that how we think about the creation of the world is part of how we define the world.
Yeah. And there's another whole talk how that leads into caring for creation.
I love the idea that we're all responsible for creating our own theology, and I often cringe when people say, oh, well, you know, I'm not theologically trained, or, you know, you go off to university to study theology. And having done that, it just pushes me further towards the idea that each of us is responsible to create our own theology. And I think that process, it's not an academic thing, though academic study can be a useful tool. And it certainly helps you with unpacking texts and various other bits and pieces. And I think, yeah, it'd be nice to rescue that word and be comfortable with the idea that we share together our process of discovering who God is. I mean, theology is just, to me, talking about God and who he is and what it all means. Yeah.
Gary, I know that 22 years ago you made a huge impact on me at Amok the first time. You and Steve were running Amok and made a huge impact. It was great.
Steve needed me, and yeah. It wouldn't have happened without Steve.
Yeah. I guess my question is almost, knowing that you at that point and since then have had a passion for social justice, and to me that seems to come out of your faith in Jesus. Can you talk more about what is the difference that Jesus makes to you personally on a day-to-day basis in terms of how your decisions and your values and all that? Is that too big a question? You can say pass.
Yeah. When we say day-to-day, we often mean work, and I do spend a lot of time working, and my work is technical, so that doesn't often come across these sorts of issues. However, at times it does, and I go to groups and I, you know, spend time having beers after meetings and so on with people, and I feel like there's times where perhaps people's personal lives can be kind of dismissed in business and technical environments, and I feel like as a follower of Jesus, it's my place to restore that if that happens. That would be one example. So I sort of, while it might not be comfortable, I might sort of acknowledge that person's emotional and place or whatever. That's one that comes to mind. It was John John Smith, the God Squad bike leader, he's probably one of the greatest preachers that's come from Australia at all. He's far more than a bike club leader. But one of his things that I remember was he talked about Christians being a bit anti-intellectual, but he believed in a brain that's given to God and works hard, and he had this guttural hard, you know. I used to hear that in Glenn Brooks, and when I talked to Glenn about John, he goes, "Oh yeah." So I think it might have come from John. Every now and then he would thump the pulpit, but yeah. So that'd be another one. I think we're meant to work hard in our thought and in life for the kingdom of God that Jesus brought.
I would echo and thank you for all you've given us this morning, what you've just said there. I did think that my work is technical too, and it's easy to fall into that. This theology stuff doesn't relate. It's not a natural fit, which I've come to believe that it actually has become critically important to recognize the humanity of people around me and intentionally bring some of what I have on a Sunday to a Monday morning. So, I very much agree that that's an important part of work.
I didn't complete what I said there, that I feel a need to use my technical skill for things that are eternally worthwhile and communally worthwhile. So I'll say no to a lot of requests to help people with their printer, but I said yes to community and environmental and other things.
This talk about whether work is relevant in the eyes of God sort of thing brings to mind the story of Brother Lawrence. Are you familiar with that, with Brother Lawrence, Gary?
I know the name. Was he the one that was about the animals?
No, he was a cook and fairly uneducated man, but he worked as a cook. And he wrote a lot about the importance of doing whatever he was doing for God.
Right. I was just going to add to the personal theology. So when I met Steve when I was 19. At the time I was at a fairly respectable evangelical church, and the speakers from the front, I mean, we had a founder of Murdoch University and professor of education. We had a lot of qualified people, and then Steve was formally trained, but been his whole life as do it yourself. But he gave permission. I was in a lot of Bible studies, but his whole attitude. But also, he intentionally gave permission to people to have a go at theologizing, at playing with ideas and understandings from theology, I've used that a lot in different things. Let's just wander around this. Let's pull and does it connect with this and what about that, and really get involved as almost like it's clay or a play set. But that doesn't mean that at the same time that doesn't mean that we just make it up to fit what we want. If the truth of the universe is what we want, then it's probably not true. Like that, the truth of the universe or whatever is what it is. It can't be of our own design, and so it's going to be different to what we want. So there's also a humility that you have to apply to, and I remember working this out once with a priest that. It's almost like you have to stand above the truth, the scripture, to figure out what's true. And then when you figure out what you believe to be true, you have to stand under it because it is above you and it should guide you. Yeah, so I'm not a true liberal.